17. I'm going back just a little bit. Verse 17, 21. When Pharaoh let the people go, the Lord went ahead of them in a pillar of cloud to lead them on their way during the day, and in a pillar of fire to give them light at night, so they could travel day or night. Think about what that means. You know, sometimes I think it's good. I always think it's good to read God's Word, but I encourage you, sometimes I'm guilty of it, but I read it and then move on very quickly. But think about what that meant for them. For 400 years, they had felt as if they had been abandoned by God. The prayers weren't getting answered. There was no evidence that God was helping them with their burdens. It just seemed to continually grow and get worse and worse and worse. And now they have seen in a very short period of time these miraculous things happen of God showing up. And then they are finally released from their bondage. And God comes down and is right there with them. Now he's using, because God is spirit, and spirit doesn't have flesh and bone, it doesn't have a physical element to it. So he creates a physical element so that they can clearly see it. There is this pole. But when I say pole, it sounds so small. There is this column, whatever you want to call it, of smoke that comes from the sky as far as they can see up to the earth. And it moves across the ground ahead of them. And they know God is right. I mean, the smoke's not God, but he's given to us this image of himself right there in their presence. And then as the evening starts to come in, you can imagine, okay, the evening's coming in, it's a dark night, there are clouds and all the stars are being covered. It's one of those times when the moon is not, you know, very bright. And you could really easily see where the column of smoke would disappear. And God says, well, that's not good. So he turns it to fire. And that is their nightlight. So no matter what time of day, they know, they can just look over and say, God's with me. That's a great thing. I mean, think about it for yourself. If he did that with you, you woke up tomorrow morning and there is a column of smoke coming from your ceiling to the floor. And then I know the first response is, why didn't the alarm go off? And then why do I call 911 about this? But you, with a little observation, you quickly realize, wait a minute, that is not necessary. And through prayer, because that'd probably be the first thing you'd want to do is pray. I mean, there's a column of smoke in my house. I've never seen this before. Lord, what's going on? You know, something. And Lord says, this is my presence with you. And you get up off of the bed and you start to walk through the house and that column of smoke just keeps going right there in front of you. And you go out to your car and you're looking in front of your car and the column of smoke's going down the highway with you. You walk into your workplace and there's a column of smoke. You get off work and you're sitting there watching TV and there's a column of smoke right next to the TV. I mean, you know, you're just out there all day long. Not to be crude, but you go to the bathroom and there's a column of smoke right there. I mean, you know, it's just everywhere with you. Okay? And then you watch the sun go down and that column of smoke begins to turn from smoke to fire. Now this is my imagination here, as if the other was not. But just bear with me. You finally go, oh, it's time for bed. I'm going to bed. And that column of smoke follows you into the room and you're going, good gracious, this is bright. And the column of smoke just fades just a tiny bit. So every time you look, that column of smoke is still, or it's not smoke, but that fire is still there. He is with you. Now think about that with me. I don't know about you, but I would sleep better. I think I would live differently. I think I would act differently in that. Have you ever said that? If God would just show up. Anybody with me? Anybody ever just said that? Okay. Well, me and Lene are the only two. The rest of you are just kind of looking at me like I'm crazy, which I understand that. But second, God would just make himself known to me. I would feel better about this situation. I could handle this struggle. Well, let's get context here. Because I'm going to say, no, you wouldn't. Because let's go back to the context. Did the Israelites see with their eyes a column of smoke by day and a column of smoke by a fire by night? Yeah, yes or no? Okay. With that in mind, Exodus 14, this is where we picked up with 18 last time, verse 18. Now we're going to go to verse 19. Then the angel of God, who was going in front of the Israelites' forces. Excuse me, I'm reading the wrong one. Let's go back up. Verse 10. Go back to verse 10 there, Stephen. Sorry. Thank you for... verse 10. As Pharaoh approached this, now they're at the Red Sea. We looked at this earlier, that the Red Sea and the people of Israel looked up and panicked. Is the column of smoke still there? Yes. So Israelite army is coming at them. The God who created the 10 plagues is right there with them. They can't deny it. And what do? Panic. I don't know that we're much different. We can know, and I'll show you in a minute, that God is as much with us today, if not more so than He was with them. And we still panic. So if God showed up physically for you, you would probably not do any better. You might for a moment. I might for a moment. But then there's eventually going to come a time when I'm going to face some struggle and I'm going to go, are you not going to fix this? What do I do? I don't know what to do. I'm panicking. You know, all kinds of things could run through our minds. So I want to be quick. Let's understand. The Israelites had a limited experience with God. Most of us in this room have been followers of Jesus for a few years. We have in our hands something they never saw in their life. Most of them, the Word of God. And you carry it with you, most of you do, everywhere you go, in your pocket, if you have it on your phone. And we still go, God, where are you? Why won't you fix my problem? Why will you get just like the Israelites? Yet we have so much more. I'm not condemning us. I'm saying let's just acknowledge we're not as great as we think we are. Those Israelites aren't as dumb as we blame them to be. They're just like us. We're just like them. Now we'll go to verse 19. Sorry for the mix-up there. Then the angel of the Lord, who was going in front of the Israelite forces, moved and went behind them. So he was leading them, and part of that goes around and goes behind them. So now where is the pillar? Egyptians, Israelites. God is between them. He goes on. The pillar of cloud moved from in front of them and stood behind them. It came between the Egyptians and the Israelite forces. The cloud was there in darkness, yet it lit up the night. So it turned to fire, same way. So neither group came near the other all night long. I wrestled with how to get a picture of this, and I think I have it, and hopefully it'll make sense. Let's see how that picture looks. All right. This is a work of art. Now, my first response to art is, he'll stop it. All right. My first response to any art is, if I can do it, it ain't art. Okay? At first glance, this does not look extremely complicated, but yet, I know I still can't do this, so there's an element of art to this. Look at the picture very carefully. From a distance, it looks like a normal art painting. But when you look closer, if you go ahead and move it, stop. The artwork is known as reverse perspective. It is an optical illusion, a three-dimensional surface. where the parts that seem farthest away are physically closer to you. Did you catch that? The part, remember how it looked like it was so distant? That part that looked the furthest away is really physically closer to you. See how it stands out from the picture? Go ahead and go forward. See how that worked? Everybody, is everybody following me? All right. How about on this side? That side's really vocal. You guys are quiet. Everybody following me? All right. Good. I don't want to have to get into one side versus the other here. Now, we all, as human beings, Christian human beings, we all at times feel like God is distant from us. We pray, and it seems like He didn't respond. We claim His promises, and it seems like they never get fulfilled. And we feel like we're those pieces of art that are on the very back of the wall. But now if you'll play it again for me, those pieces that are far away are in reality, watch it again, in reality, they are closer to us. The same is true with God. I'm convinced as they're studying God's Word, and those times when we feel like He is most distant is when He is actually the closest to us. And that's the principle we see here in Exodus 14, verse 19 and 20. It's Red Sea Rule number 7. Learn to rest in God's presence. I think the problem for me has been, and I'm assuming it's going to be true for you, is when we have those moments when God seems distant, it's how do I mean, we know in the back of our mind, yes, the Holy Spirit, God is with us, but how do I get that sense of His presence? How do I get that He's really here? He's really there? How do I get confident in that? Well, let's go back and make sure we're all on the same page. Who is present? Who is present with us? We say we want God with us, but is God a God who comes close to us? The pillar of fire and cloud are referred to in theological terms as a theophany. A theophany is a visible manifestation to humankind of God. God makes a physical, visible manifestation. Remember, He is spirit, so if He came in His natural sense of the spirit, you wouldn't see Him. But He makes Himself known in a physical way that you can touch in a very visible way. You could touch, but most of the time you would never. So that a human being can see Him. That's called a theophany. Okay? Does God do that? Yes, let me show you a couple of places. We won't turn to them. I'm just going to reference them, and you can maybe make a note about it and then go back and look at it later. In Genesis 18, one day Abraham had some visitors. There were two angels, and God Himself showed up. Now, that creates a little question because there is also a thing called a Christophany. And I'm going to imagine you're going to be able to catch this one pretty quickly. It is a pre-incarnate. In other words, before Jesus came to be born in Mary, He was in heaven in spirit form and appeared. It's a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ. So in other words, Christ physically came and put Himself in a physical form so that Abraham could see Him. Now, there's a debate, and I'm not going to get into the debate, and it's not really, to be honest, the more I thought about it, I don't know how important that is, that this is a theophany or a Christophany. I'm good with whichever way you want to go with that. There's probably arguments, valid arguments on both sides. Either case is, God showed up to physically be in the presence, and it's interesting, to eat with Abraham. I like that God wants to eat with me. There's even a passage in Revelation that He says to us, when we draw near to Him, He will come and come close to us and eat with us. Now, always interesting how God, and why? Because when you eat with somebody, you generally don't eat with your enemy. There's a sense of fellowship, of communion that comes when you gather together with a group of people and you share a meal together. And God is using something very tangible to us on this earth to say, I'm going to come and sit with you, to be with you, and to share with you. Goes on, I'll try to handle these quicker. Genesis 32, verse 22 to 30. Jacob wrestled with what appeared to be a man, but turned out to actually be God. This one, many more believe that this is a Christophany. But in either case, he's wrestling with God. I mean, that had to be the wrestling match of the century. And Jacob realized he's going to lose, but he wouldn't let go. And that's where he received a blessing. But then he ended up leaving that time with a physical battle in his hip. So I'm going to assume that anybody has hip problems, they've been wrestling with God. That's, you know. No, I'm joking. In Exodus chapter 3 through Exodus chapter 4, God appears to Moses in the form of a burning bush. This is a theophany, more than likely here. And God appears to him in a physical form. Deuteronomy 31, verse 14 and 15. God appears to Moses and Joshua in the transfer of leadership to Joshua. In other words, at the end of Exodus there, Deuteronomy records, or at the end of Deuteronomy, I should say, or at that time period, there is a transition where Joshua, who's been Moses' assistant in the latter years, has now taken on the role from a New Testament period. That is often a great example of how the transition of leadership in a congregation often is to be, by the way. Job 38, verse 4 through 42. God answers Job out of the tempest and spoke at great length in answer to Job's questions. So he spoke to him out of a storm. There is some type of theophany as well. So God takes these various forms, and let me encourage you, one of the things I've noticed is when I've seen these, there's no duplication of them. And I think that's because each of the people that God is speaking to at the moment, He has a unique relationship with them. There are things that make that relationship possible that are common to all who have faith and all those kind of things, but He uniquely deals with us in those moments. So throughout the Old and New Testament, what you see is God shows up at various times in people's lives, either as God the Father, or as Christ, the Son of God, the Savior, or in the Spirit, or as the Spirit. The Spirit of the Lord was upon me, John says. You know, the Spirit of the Lord spoke to the prophet through the wind, through the storm. All these things. Okay, Robert, well, that Old Testament stuff is good, but how does he do today? Well, who's present with us today? Jesus makes a statement in John 14, verse 25. Jesus is now coming to the end of his life. The crucifixion is very soon. And he says, I have spoken these things to you while I remain with you. But the Counselor, the one who gives wisdom and insight, the Holy Spirit, the Father will send Him in my name, will teach you all things. So what's the Holy Spirit's job? To teach us and remind you of everything I have told you, and to remind you of what you have learned. Now, this is a very different transition than the other. It's more of a physical form. Here is the Spirit. We're back to something you can't see. But He is with you. The Spirit does not have a physical form, but He is just as real, just as true, and just as present in the life of the believer. And I believe through Scripture that He works in the unbeliever's life, but in a way that draws them to Himself so that they may receive Christ. Receive faith, and have faith to receive Christ, and then to become a believer, where at that point He moves from the drawing phase to the internal dwelling phase. So where is He present? Well, yes, He's present within us, but we see from the picture in Exodus and in other passages in Scripture, the Lord is present in our future. Now, this is encouraging to me. Because when I worry, and I know I shouldn't, but when I do, I worry about stuff. What's going to happen? My baby's sick. How is she or he going to get well? Will they get well? This person is hurting. Will they get well? This situation I'm in now, I've lost my job, I've got this problem. What's going to happen? When will it happen? How will it happen? There's so much, and no matter how hard we try, there is no way to know what's even going to happen in the next second, the next minute. Maybe you've had the ability to do this perfectly, but I know I haven't. I go, hey, I'll meet you tomorrow. And at that moment, I'm as sincere as I can be. I have the full confidence tomorrow I will meet you at where I said I'd meet you and the time I said I'd meet you. But within an hour of that conversation, something happens, and I'm unable to meet you tomorrow. I had no idea. I made plans because I thought I knew the future, but I didn't know the future. But the beauty of it is God is in that future. This is a hard concept for us to grasp, but if this block is the present, God is in this block, but He's in every block that goes that direction in the future. At the same time, He's in this block. Because in spirit, He can be in more than one place at a time. So He knows our future, He knows your current struggle, and here's what He knows. How it's going to get resolved, how He's going to honor Himself, how He's going to bless and be good to you. He knows how all that's going to work out. So we can rest in a God who knows where this problem is going. Where our struggles will end up. When the relief and the peace will come. How it's going to work out perfectly. He knows. And He's got it covered. But He's not only in our future. We can see it in that Israel, in that Exodus picture where He was ahead of them. But we also see that He's behind them. That God is behind us. And what do I mean by that? Our past can create problems. Think about how much you may struggle with your past. How much we look over our past and how much the influence of people who did things to us that hurt us deeply, and how much do we find ourselves thinking about the past? How much of our behavior today is an effect of what happened in the past? Our spouse left us, and today we feel broken, confused, unwanted, unloved. We chose some poor choices in our life with addictions and other things, and today we're over the addictions. We thank the Lord for Christ and Him helping us, but the repercussions of those addictions has given us poor health. And we look back on our past and say, if only I had done things differently. I remember I led a man to Christ who was rather older in years, and he then stood in the present and said, why did I wait so long? I wasted 70 years living for myself and my sin. And now what do I got that I can give Him? And the hope I could give Him is you have your future. You have the rest of whatever time He gives you on earth. You serve and love Him and do whatever He calls you to do. But here's the beauty. In this past, the mess and wreckage that we have, when we give our heart to Christ, God moves into that past and He washes it away. He tells us that those messes and sin that is in the past, it's gone away. It's not even in His memory. It's as far as the east is from the west. It is sponge washed out and it's cleaned. And if you could look back on the past through His eyes, there's nothing there. It's clean. It's pure in Jesus Christ. And so, think about it now. If you could just for a moment, in your present, with all your problems, look back on the past and realize God has washed and cleaned that up. How would that affect your present? Let me just remind you of something. Satan doesn't want you to forget your past. And he wants you to be afraid of your future. And what God has promised you is the past is forgotten. If you're remembering and hanging on to that, that's you and the devil dancing together. You need to turn to the Lord and say, Lord, I want to see the past in your eyes is forgotten, is forgiven. If there's something I learned, great. Then I'll move forward. But beyond that, going back over it, of carrying that bitterness in your heart, of carrying those burdens in your heart, throw them aside. Trust the Lord. Believe in Him, and He washes and cleanses that past away. And then as you worry and look to the future and you start to worry, lift that up to Him and say, Lord, I give You my future. Now, you may have to do like I talked about last week. You may have to turn around and do that 10 minutes later. Can I give You my future for the next 15 minutes or the next hour or the next week? But you keep giving it to Him because our minds are going to keep bringing that up. Well, why? What about this? How's that going to work? I don't know what to do. God says, just give it to me. I'll give you wisdom. I'll bring you insight. I'm with you. But here's the other part that I really love. He is present. The Lord's present is in between you and the enemy. Did you catch that? The Egyptians who have enslaved them and are now mad and are ready to kill them and re-enslave them. I try to put myself in this picture, but I imagine my family and my kids will be coming along with me, and we've been slaves, and we're moving along, and everything's good, and all of a sudden I look back, and there's the enemy, and he's coming at me. And I'm thinking, well, he's probably going to want to save the ones who can work hard, but the ones that won't, he will kill them, because he didn't want to feed them. He's coming to steal the labor and the ability that I have to steal it and use it for His purposes. He's coming to destroy our freedom that we have in Jesus Christ. He's coming to kill my life. But not when my Lord is between us. He can't get through. He can't do those things. I want you to think that in. Next time you're sitting there thinking about some struggle and some battle and you start to worry, just stop and realize God is between me and the enemy. The enemy may be trying to attack me here, but He is there. And here's this thing, we learn this in the book of Job. He will only allow through that what He deems usable for His glory and your good. So, I don't know if this will encourage you. It might be a little bit discouraging, but I hope it's encouraging. Any problem you have come into your life, if you give it to the Lord, He will work through it. You keep searching Him, giving your life to Him. Satan cannot just run into your life and wreak havoc. He has to have permission from the God who is standing between you and Satan. That means when something does come through, you go, okay, God, this is a problem and I don't like it. But You've got a purpose that'll be good for me and honorable for You. Teach me. Use me. Because You obviously sent this indirectly. You allowed it. Let me put it that way. You allowed it for something good. That changes the whole problem, doesn't it? This problem is going to turn into something good because God has promised it will. My responsibility is to walk with God. Not give in and say, get out of my way, I want to come over here and whine with the devil. When we whine with the devil, that's when we're trusting ourselves and not trusting God. We're looking to God's direction as He describes in 1 Corinthians, His way through, not our wisdom. So He says to us, I am there. I'm with you. This is where the amazingness of God coming and being in our lives in spirit is much better than the pillar of fire and smoke. Why? Because we live in a world where I'm standing in one part of it and the enemy is coming at me and God is between me and my enemy. And you're over at your office or at your work or in your house doing something, and if God is only in a physical form, then He can only be in one place at one time. But being God and being in spirit, He can be with you in your battle. He can be with me in my battle, and the billion other Christians around the world, all at the same time. And by the way, Satan can only be in one of those spots. Now, he's got demons, and we don't know how many numbers there are of those, but they can only be in one spot at a time. So sooner or later, we're going to outnumber him. And so whatever problem we're having, this is super easy. I got God on my side, and I really don't have a problem. Now, you're not going to probably be in that space all the time, but occasionally you're going to have that option where God says, wow, it's just you and me. There's no devil to worry about today. And I love those days, but those aren't the regular days of life either. But God is with us. So how do we practice His presence? I'm going to move through this quickly. First, surrender daily to God. First, if you haven't done this already, Romans 8, verse 9. Those who do not have the Spirit of Christ living in them do not belong to Him at all. In other words, if you haven't surrendered your life to Jesus Christ, you don't have anybody between you and the enemy. There's no one watching over your future. There's no one taking care of the problems of your past. You are alone with an enemy who wants to destroy you. So I have given my life to Christ. Great. You got God between you and your enemy. You got your past taken care of. You got your future taken care of. You are set. But we live in the flesh. And so that's why Romans 7, verse 6. Now we have been released from the law, for we died to it, and no longer captive to its power. That's what happens when we give our life to Christ. Now we can serve God, not in the old way of obeying the letter of the law, but in a new way of living in the Spirit. What does he mean? He says, we still have the Word of God that guides us, but we go by the Spirit of the law, not the letter of the law. The law says, don't lie. So we go, well, I didn't lie. I just didn't give them what they wanted to know. I don't know. You ask me a question, I don't know. That's a lie still. God is a God of truth. See, by the Spirit of that, anything that misrepresents the truth is a lie. So we live by the Spirit of the law, not the letter. The letter, well, I didn't technically disobey this little point, but I, in spirit, I will obey the heart behind it. The truth behind it. I surrender every day to that. First, I do it one time in salvation, and then I just do it every day. Sometimes the 10-minute time period, sometimes the mile time period, whatever it might be. Second, surrender in your mind, secure in your mind, that God is with you. I know we know this sometimes mentally, partly, but then we tend to forget it. And so how I think we have to do that is to secure it. What I say secure it, I mean to memorize His Word. And I've said this before, please bear with me. I know you memorize most of the things you memorize without ever intending to memorize. And you memorize it by repetition. I promise you. Somebody, one of our leadership, shared with us not too long ago that they had made a commitment to memorize, I believe, a whole chapter of the book of James. A whole chapter? I can barely get a verse out. But you know how they chose it? Every day they read the chapter for an entire year. No, I take that back. I think it was once a week. Even still, after 52 times, with a prayerful heart and a desire to memorize, and you just read, thinking about what you're reading, and then you do it again and again and again and again. And you know what? At the end of the year, you goofed up and you only got 50% of it memorized. Wah. That's terrific. Because you had nothing memorized before. You really improved. Now you go, well, I got it all the way through. Then terrific. Because here's what happened. What is the Holy Spirit's job? What did He tell us earlier? To remind us. I memorize that thing. I get it to where maybe I can't stand up before a crowd of people, but I can kind of walk through it in my mind and get the whole thing pretty much down. And then I go a year or two later and haven't said it again. And I'm talking to somebody. And as I'm talking to them, the Holy Spirit can go, let me go back into that hard drive and that little recess of that hard drive and pull that thing out. And you'll go, you know what it says in James? And you say what it is. But some of us got a hard drive, and I don't mean any disrespect here, that's blank. Okay? You haven't read enough Scripture that it hasn't soaked in. So you need to find a spot. And there's all kinds of great books. Rob Morgan's got a great book on, I think it's 100 verses that everyone should memorize. There's all kinds of them. But learn them, memorize them, review them, review His Word regularly. Maybe you don't memorize it word for word, but you get the gist of it. You know the story in chapter, this happens, and next chapter, this happens, and next chapter. You get those things down, it's amazing how quick and how amazing how God will, the Holy Spirit will use that in your life to bring it out of you, to share and for yourself and in difficult times and encourage others. Thirdly, speak to God who is with you. In other words, pray. But what do you pray about? I think it's important to pray about your doubts. Lord, I know You're with me, but man, I don't really feel like You're with me. You're quiet. You're not responding in any way. I don't sense it. I read Your Word and it just seems like I'm reading a, you know, some novel by some fictional writer. I'm confused. I don't know how this works. I don't understand it. I don't even like it. We need to just pray and be honest with God. Second, speak His Word. Go back and do His Word. Lord, Your Word says, and you see this throughout Scripture, Your Word says You would do this. That's not disrespectful. How honorable is that to God that You cared enough that You read His Word and You said, Lord, I don't understand what's going on, but You said You'd take care of me. Don't forget. Isn't that interesting how God allows us to talk to Him that way? You see that in Scripture over and over again. Next, speak your surrender. Lord, I trust You no matter what. Lord, I'm not seeing how this is going to work. I see what Your Word says, and I believe it, so I'm just going to surrender myself to it. And you start doing those things. Surrender daily to God. Secure in your mind that God is with you. And then speak or pray with Him throughout that time period. Always seeking to pray. You're going to begin to become more confident in God's presence with you. And then here's the part I think we've got to work on. I know I did. Practice reflecting His presence. Because sometimes Christians look like they're going through a problem. And they look just like somebody who's not a Christian going through a problem. They sound just like a Christian who's not going through a problem. Or going through a problem. For instance, the person who's not a Christian, he's going through a problem, or she's going through a problem, and all of a sudden they get in a bad situation. Maybe their health is going down very fast. They start in panic mode. Do I have all the insurance I need to take care of? What do I need to do about this? God, why is this? And they get bitter and they get angry and they start wanting to blame and they start dealing with all kinds of stuff and they start pointing at doctors and hospitals are the problem. They're all just out to steal my money and hurt me and they don't care about me and all. And we just can become very bitter and angry and all that can happen very quickly. And I meet some people who say, oh, God loves me. God's with me. It's wonderful. Oh, I've got cancer. What's those doctors? It's the world is hateful and bitter, and they just go bitter really quick and really fast. It happens to both sides. So how do we prevent that? How do we, with knowing the Lord is with us, how do we change that? We have to do something that's very counter-human. But before we do that, I want to give you three things I want you to think about in that. What does your faith reflect in your face? You're going through a hard time. I mean, you know, I'm not saying you can't ever be sad. You can't cry. That's a part of it. There's time to do that. But sometimes, man, it is clear as day. How you doing? Fine. Yeah, I know you've been having a hard time, and I knew it even before you said anything. I mean, we don't work like we should. We don't look. No one wants to be around you after a while. Yeah, we know you're going through a hard time, but you're making it hard for everybody. How does your faith reflect in your voice? Yeah, I'm fine. You know, we get it in our face and our voice gets kind of sarcastic and we become angry and bitter in that way. And how does it reflect in our actions? And we're the same people who say, God is always with me. Sometimes we really live up to the hypocrisy they blame us for. So how do we do that? Because you're Robert, are you saying we should fake it? No. God doesn't want us to fake it. I've used that phrase, well, just fake it till you make it, you know? No, but that's really not a Christian phrase. Here's what you do. You believe God's Word. See, let me make sure we all understand. Belief does not mean you feel good. God is with me. I know I got cancer. Woohoo! That's not always belief. In your heart, you can feel bad. You can be scared. You can panic. But you know what? No, let me step back. God is with me. I'm okay. Okay. I'm going to act what I believe. I don't feel like what I believe. In other words, I don't feel like God is right here, but I know it's true. So by faith, I will put a smile on. You say, yeah, it's been tough, but God is with me. I don't know what He's doing. I don't know how this is going to work out, but He's with me. Now, we're not 100% that way because, like I said, we still live in this flesh. But sooner or later, we need to take our principles that we say are true and let them come out. And not let the feelings control us, but us controlling the feelings. Think of it like this. My train. Live with the facts. What's the facts? God says He's with me right here, right now. He's between me and my enemy. Nothing happens to me without His permission. Those are the facts. I am a child of God. My past is forgiven. My future is certain. I am a child of God, and He's right here with me right now. I've got some terrible junk in my life, but He's still with me in it. That's the facts. So by faith, I believe that, and I then act that way. Two, without faith, we are just saying, this is the facts. I've got cancer. I've got this problem. My spouse has left me. I lost my job. Whatever the problem is, we can look at the problem and say, well, and then we throw out, well, it is what it is. Now, faith says it is what God makes it. And if He makes it, I trust Him. He will fix this. He'll either fix it in this world or He's fixed it in heaven. Either way, I'm good. That's feeling, moving, letting our feelings be in the right place. Here's what I know. When you're guided in this way, the feelings always change to good. With the devil, the feelings are the first. And the fact is, when you go the devil's way, you'll have a good feeling for a moment. And the fact is, you'll have a disaster for eternity. Let me give you an example and then we'll be done. Nicholas Herman was born in France in 1605. He was a teenager during the 30-year war, and as a teenager at that time, he was enlisted into the French army and fought in the 30-year war. Not the whole 30 years, but he was fighting in it. During one of the battles, he was very severely wounded, and for the rest of his life, every time he walked in pain. Now, in 1600s, there's not a lot of handicap accessibility, and there wasn't a lot of medicines to help with it. So he lived his entire life walking in pain. At 18 years old, he came to know Christ. After leaving the military, he took on a position with the French Treasury, a rather prominent and important decision within the French government. Years passed, and at age 50, he stopped to look at his life and he looked at his spiritual life and he realized, I haven't grown like I should. I need a deeper, more serious, richer spiritual life. And so he made a commitment to leave his job and he went to a monastery and he sought to learn to grow closer to Christ. When he got to the monastery, they put him on a schedule of training and discipleship and all those things, and everybody in the monastery had a responsibility in the monastery. And Nicholas got his responsibility, a deeply spiritual one, very much akin to our favorite Nacho. He got kitchen duty. Some of you, I hope, know who Nacho is. My favorite monk. He was angry. He had been a part of the French treasury. He had served and protected his country. And they put him in the kitchen, which in that day was a hot fire with no air conditioning. And he had to walk everywhere throughout the monastery, bringing the food to where it needed to go. He did his chores grudgingly, but he was faithful to them. One day, Nicholas, in his personal time with the Lord, became very convicted and realized that his actions were honoring God, but his heart, his attitude was wrong. And it showed on his face. He would make to bring that meal to you on time, like it should be, cooked well, prepared well, but he would do so with an angry and upset spirit, and it showed. So he made a commitment in that time of prayer with the Lord that I will not be angry and bitter. I will love God and realize that as a believer in Christ, wherever I am, that is holy ground. Whatever job I do, that is a holy job. Even kitchen, washing dishes, cooking a meal. With that in mind, Nicholas's countenance and demeanor gradually changed, and others began to ask him a reason for his radiance. See, others noticed. He didn't have to tell anybody. Christian leaders eventually sought him out and valued his advice. One pastor from the town of Bedford was particularly impressed, and so he made several meetings. In fact, he made two meetings. He met with Nicholas four times, and they exchanged letters, up to 15 different letters. The pastor made notes at each of the meetings about how do you get the right attitude and how does it show when you're dealing with such a difficult situation, a painful physical ailment, and a job that seems so thankless and meaningless in the great spiritual war of this world. That pastor then, compiling all that information, was so moved by Nicholas that he put it all into a small little book, and it's called The Practice of the Presence of God. It was published in the mid to late 1600s, and he wrote as the author Brother Lawrence, which is what Nicholas was known for in the spiritual community. You see, you and I can choose to say, well, I believe and I'm going to obey, but our attitude and heart be far from submissive. It won't show on our face what God is doing in our lives. It won't show in our actions necessarily. It won't even show in our voice. Or we can choose to say, God, I don't like this situation, but I know you've got my past, you've got my present, I know you're here, there's a purpose, I trust you, and I'm going to seek a good attitude first. So in the middle of your struggle, what do you truly believe? And what is showing in your life? Let's bow our heads. We took communion before we did this. In that physical act of communion, we took the symbolic picture of the bread and the juice, giving us a symbolic picture of the body and blood of Jesus Christ. And we ingested it into us. And just like that bread and that juice, they became a part of us. They became in us. They're no longer visible necessarily to you or anybody else around us, not even to myself. But the evidence of them in my life is the ability for me to speak to you. Because you see, that bread and that juice gives me energy, gives my body the fuel that it needs to function and to work. So my challenge for you as we conclude this day is, how is Christ demonstrating and giving to you in His presence the fuel and the energy and everything you need to serve Him and love Him and to honor Him through your voice, through your attitude, through your actions? How is His presence being demonstrated in your life? Let's pray. Father, we give ourselves to you and ask that you would be seen in us. For each of us in this room, that means very different things. As they pray to you now, they may pray about other specific areas that are unique to them, in some areas that are common to all of us. But Father, I know and I am confident that your word says that you will work in their lives. And my prayer to you today is that in all of our lives, wherever we are, we would be honest with you. We would receive you and we would let your presence be seen and known by the world around us. This, Father, is perhaps our best witness, our best example, the best tool to draw and to work and to have others come to know you. Help us to be an encourager and a blessing to others, that it draws them closer to you. Help us to not be that false example. Father, be with us. in Jesus' name. With our heads bowed and eyes closed, we're going to just conclude in prayer and a song. And so if you would like for us to pray for you today, you come in, you got a burden or something you need to deal with in your life, or maybe something in the message, but whatever it might be, you'd like for this church family to pray for you, I'd like to ask you to stand. By you standing, not saying anything, or not necessarily doing anything else, you're telling us, pray for me, pray for me. So if you'd stand at this time, if you'd like for us to pray for you. All right, those of you that are seated, if you'll just lift your heads up and open your eyes, and you'll see some folks standing. There's looks like some in every section, and they've asked of you something very important. They want you to pray for them. You don't have to know what their reason is for the prayer, just pray for them. Lift them up to the Lord. So if you will commit to pray for them, will you stand together with them? Pray together. Our Father, we give ourselves to you and we praise you and thank you for the fact that you see us. You see every detail of our lives. You walk with us every moment of the day. You know our thoughts, our motives, our intentions, our actions, every word we say, everything we think in our head. You know everything there is to know about us. And you care for it all. And so these people have our friends, our neighbors, our fellow church members and our guests have stood and asked for us to pray for them and to help ask you to minister to their need, to help them with whatever it is they're struggling with right now. And you would just provide them wisdom, strength, courage, confidence, whatever it might be. Lord, you would do that for them and be with them as they leave this place with the assurance that you are with them. We praise you and thank you. That we know that in Christ and according to your word, that you will answer that prayer. So we will act in faith, believing, though we may not see, knowing that we will see some point. Father, we praise you and thank you for what you have done, for what you're doing at this moment, and for what you will do in the days ahead. We give ourselves to you, and we ask it in Jesus' name. And all God's people said,